saying it, just basically telling us what it said, telling us that investigative doctrine was wrong. Hey Tom, how you doing? So they were basically saying that investigative judgment is wrong because it says that the sacrifice on Calvary was not enough, and they're using the word atonement. They're not thinking of the correct, I mean, it has two different forms, and they're thinking of the wrong one, and, you know, immediately thinking that this doctrine is against, yes, let's stop and go with mercy, Mondo. but, yeah. You know, they're immediately assuming they know what this doctrine says and immediately condemning Ellen White and anybody who dares read one of her books. And another thing was I purchased something about a year ago at a truck stop. I thought it was a funny little novelty. It's like a little small poster, and then it has a suction cup on it so you can stick it to your car window, and it says the Ten Commandments are not multiple choice, and I thought that was pretty funny. And you know, there's just different phrases that are kind of like the one sentence sermon topics on this Preparing for Eternity site. They have a little section called 1 minute sermons, I mean 1 second sermons, sorry. And you know, they're funny little sayings that have so much truth in them that nobody really listens to anymore. And one of those sayings, I believe, was he didn't call them the 10 suggestions. And you know, people really are they're abandoning God's law, and they're just thinking that it is so trivial that, you know, they can just leave it alone. And and they use different Bible verses that they've twisted and turned out of context. And yeah, very true, Linnell. Sad but true. Okay, so how about we get back to the study?
Yeah, I forget who's next.
I think we could be back to Budgie. Hang on, who's no one after William? I think it is back to Budgie.
I'm sorry, I put my mic on and then I realized I had to plug my microphone back in. Question 26. What is proved by any attempt to be justified by the law? Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. Galatians 5, verse 4. So, to attempt to be justified by the law, we are to be fallen from grace. So, you know, the law isn't everything. The law is just there to show us our sin. And then Christ is the one that washes that sin away.
Yeah, when people think that they, it's kind of like what the Baptist was, that once saved, always saved theology. You know, they feel that they are justified, they're guaranteed heaven. And then they look at us and they say that we're trying to keep the law to gain heaven. And I says, no, didn't you see in the scriptures where it says that the law is compared to a looking glass? You know, I can look into the law. And this is one of the reasons the devil keeps the people out of the Bible, and mainly in the area when it comes about the Ten Commandments. Because he knows if they start to study, if they really investigate what that looking glass means, they'll realize that, yeah, that's right, the Ten Commandments cannot save me. All those people out there that are keeping the Ten Commandments, those Sabbath keepers, they're not doing it for works. Those are fruits of a Christian. Because they looked in the looking glass, and they saw the mud on their bodies, or the dross, or whatever it was, and knew that the looking glass can't, it's just like you falling in a big old puddle of mud. You walk into your house, you stand in front of a full-length mirror, and you tell the mirror, okay, clean me up. No, all the mirror can do is tell you, you got to get cleaned. Same thing with the Ten Commandments, and that's what the Bible is saying. That's why it's referred to as a looking glass. You look into the law, which the devil doesn't want you to do, and then when you look into the law, you see that you're filthy. And again, the looking glass can't clean you. It could just tell you, look, you need a Savior, just like a regular mirror says, yes, you need a bath. You know, and then But that's another one of those simple theologies that it's so simple, but yet they make it so complex somehow, some way. The way the devil twists all the other doctrines around and gets this big old wall, like Sanballat building this big old wall around Nehemiah to try to prevent him from getting the job done. It's the same thing. The devil's building all this garbage around the person so that when they start going into the scriptures for the real stuff, they got all this other crud in the back of their... Well, that's why it took me 10 years. After I left the Roman Catholic Church, it wasn't for 10 years it took me to find out the truth about the Sabbath, because I kept having all these preconceived ideas of what these verses meant that I kept looking at. 10 years later it took me. And so, man, I praise the Lord for long-suffering. Amen.
Yeah, very true, Nick. But I was just thinking that I'll think of it later. Sorry, it's gone from me. Oh, that's right. You're saying how some things are just so simple, and the devil sort of twists things around. The things that are simple, he makes them, adds to to make them complex. And there are things that are more involved, that take a lot more thinking and study. And he says, oh no, it's just a simple thing, you know, just believe in God and you'll be saved. So, I mean, it's just the devil, he just puts black to white and white to black with so many different things. Anyway, number 27. Why did Israel fail to attain unto righteousness? But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at their stumbling stone. That stumbling stone, Romans 9:31-32. So why did they not attain unto righteousness? Because they tried to do it through the works of the law, not by faith.
Yeah, and that's like when Jesus says, you guys, you put burdens upon man that you yourself can't lift. They started, it's kind of like with the Hindus or the Zoroastrians and stuff like that, and, you know, where they'll walk or they'll crawl on their knees for miles and miles and miles and get all bloodied up to gain heaven. And that's what the Jews were doing. They were coming, they were looking at the law, they were looking at the sacrifices, they were looking at the temple services and stuff like that. That they were looking at those things that as if that was what saved them. You know, if we do this, we'll go to heaven. No. It has nothing to do about what you're doing. You know, it's just by simple faith of what he has done, what Christ, our righteousness, has done. They kept thinking it's what we're doing. And that's why they just, when Jesus finally stepped onto the planet, they really couldn't understand who he was. They just couldn't see him. And I like the way you put that, how they say light, white is black and black is white. I have an actual quote from a Jesuit, and they put it in writing in one of their books in regards to, like, in the Jesuit universities where they were teaching Catholic theologians and prelates and whatnot, when, you know, the younger ones, and paraphrasing what they said. I got it somewhere on the website. If you just look up white and black in the search engine on the website, you'll find this quote. But paraphrasing it, what they said was, if the white wall that you look at is declared unto you by the church or the hierarchy of the church to be black, even though you know it is white, you must believe it is black because the hierarchy of the church says so. Period. And that's the way that Catholicism runs in with these prelates. You know, do not look at what you know for a fact. I mean, in other words, they're bypassing their realities and telling them, look, it's the way I'm telling you the way it is, not the way you know it is. It's complete brainwashing. That's all it is. Yeah, the Nazis. Well, that's how the, well, see, look at the order of events, Mondo, when you say that's what the Nazis do. If you look at the order of events, you'll see the Catholic Church was there before the Nazis. The Nazis, all they did is exactly what Hitler and his, well, I guess you can call them prelates, because Hitler designed his Third Reich directly via the Vatican, just like the Mafia. The Mafia does the exact same thing. They got the Godfather sitting out front, or they'll have, in other words, where he's looking like he's oh so holy, and all of everybody, people come up and kiss his ring and stuff like that and bow before him, the same way they all kiss the ring of the Pope and bow before the Pope. The Pope stands up in front of everybody like he's the Godfather. But the black Pope in the background is going around killing people. It's kind of like the speakeasies in the 20s. In the roaring 20s, you come walking up to a dry cleaner, and it looks like a dry cleaner. But if you give the guy a couple extra bucks for getting your suit cleaned, he'll lead you to a back room. You knock on a door, a little window slides open, and they'll see you're a friend, and they let you come in. The dry cleaner is actually a front for a bar in the back during the Prohibition. And same thing with the Vatican. The Vatican looks like it's a church, but in fact, it's for Satan. Like, I was bringing this up in the forum this morning. I put some pictures, and I got a picture of John Paul II. It's not him. It's a statue from Mexico that they got of him. It's huge. It's massive. And he's just all glorified, and he's got this little, you know, he's got the scepter with the bent cross, you know, the bent crucifix with the deformed body of Jesus on it. In other words, Jesus looks like a worm, and the Pope looks like a massive being, you know, like they're glorifying the creature rather than the creator. Plus, a lot of people don't know this, that bent cross or that bent crucifix, the artist that created it named it. And the Pope knows he named it, and the Pope knows he named it the Antichrist. The artist of that bent cross that the Pope uses as a scepter, he has a scepter, and on top of the scepter he's got that bent and disfigured cross. He knows that the artist named it the Antichrist. That fact alone should make people realize that, look, since he knows that that means this is the scepter of Antichrist, he is standing there with full knowledge in his mind that he is there to destroy Christianity. He's mocking. Exactly. It's disgusting.
Okay, I think we're up to you again, Mark. That's if Greg's still on the phone, anyway.
Okay, what is revealed by the law? By the law is the knowledge of sin. It's just like I was saying earlier, I had not known sin, but by the law, it says somewhere else in there in the Bible. And if you throw out all the commandments, then what do you have to show you that you are in sin? And but people, they just can't accept that. They say that, you're trying to be legalistic and you're trying to be saved by the law, but that's not true at all. That's our, like I say, our mirror of what sin is for us.
Amen. Oh, hang on. Can you guys hear me? Dusty? Oh, okay, good. we're on number 29, right? Number 29? Okay. What bears witness to the genius... Wait, I'm sorry. What bears witness to the genuineness of the righteousness obtained by faith, apart from the deeds of the law? And verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, be a witness by the law and the prophets. Let me read that again. It says, what witness to genuineness of the righteousness obtained by faith, apart from the deeds of the law? Being a witness by the law and the prophets. I do remember the law and the prophets is a witness, you know, for us, and or against us if we break the law. And go ahead, Nick.
Thank you. Yeah, amen. That Malachi Martin thing. I also have the one thing where, what was the guy's name? The guy that they forced to divorce his wife. It was Archbishop Emmanuel Malengo. That's right. I think in the year 2000, he married Reverend Moon's daughter, and then the Catholic Church, who says there is a sanctity to the marriage, forced the man to divorce his wife, otherwise leave the priesthood. You know, even though the Bible says, if you're going to be a bishop, you must be the husband of one wife. They forced him to divorce his wife. And but Malachi Martin stepped up to the Fatima 2000 Congress and alerted to everybody that he was an eyewitness to actual satanic services being held in the Vatican. And he waited for the 2000 Congress, the Fatima 2000 Congress, so that everybody would be there to hear him. And they don't like him at all. Anyway, number 30, does faith set aside the law of God? And then, of course, Romans 9, verse 31, I think it is we're in. No, Romans 3, verse 31 says, do we then make void the law through faith? Well, yeah, according to all those Protestant churches out there, that's what they say. If you think about it, that's what they're saying. They're saying that we're making void the law because now we have faith in Jesus. All they got to do is believe in Jesus, and I got heaven tapped. That's what I used to think for years until I read James 2:19, that it says the devils believe and tremble. So just believing, if they believe it, all you got to do is believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and you're going to be guaranteed heaven, then guess what? Satan gets to go to heaven because he believes. He knows who he is. Even the demons that were speaking out, I remember specifically those demons and those two guys when Jesus came up, by, you know, where he cast them into the swine. They said, we know who thou art. You are the Holy One of God. What are you doing here before the appointed time to, you know, to harass us or whatever? And that's pretty obvious. They knew who he was. They had complete belief in him. But the Bible's very plain. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. See, that's what Jesus, they don't seem to realize Jesus came to glorify the law or to magnify the law, it says, I believe it says in Isaiah. He came to magnify it and make it look like, yes, this is something you can do and this is something you should do. But you can't do it alone. And that's why the old covenant was done away with, because it was proven man can't do it. That's one of the reasons for the sanctuary services. It was added because of sin. And then, of course, taken away when the cross came, because there's no longer a need for it, because Christ is our righteousness now. And I praise the Lord for Scripture, because without this, none of us would be here. We wouldn't have this kind of an understanding. None of us would be here.
Hey, Tom, have you got a mic there, brother? You want to do question 31?
Question 31. Hang on a minute. Let me scroll down. I was having trouble finding where you were there. What Scripture shows the righteousness which is received by grace through faith, but must not be made an excuse for continuing sin? Oh, this is important. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, it says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Our salvation does not give us a license to sin. The Ten Commandments are still in full effect, just exactly serving the same purpose they did when they were given to Moses. They are a mirror, a looking glass that we can look in and see the filth on our bodies and to see the sin in our lives. And it gives us knowledge of that which we should repent of. And we're not to continue in sin. We're not under grace to be free to sin. Sin is what is destroying us. And the big lie that Satan wants to tell everybody now, Jesus nailed it all to the cross. Just believe in him and continue on like life is all hunky-dory. And the whole Protestant world and the Catholic world believes this nonsense. And this is just a wonderful lesson for Christians. And I've been trying to tell this on amateur radio, and I think I'm finally getting through to some people. It's one of the most important messages in Christianity today before the Lord comes. We've got to expose this lie, and we've got to tell them who the liar is. And we know who that liar is. It's the ecumenical movement. And the Catholics are teaching the Protestants this nonsense. And they regard these theologians that hide themselves under the cloak of Protestantism are Jesuit trained. And they've come up with all these false doctrines to deceive the whole world. And they've done it. And if you're in an ecumenical church, may God have mercy and tell you to get out and read the Scriptures for yourself and let the Holy Spirit teach you. Because you're going to buy the lie. You're going to buy the lie. Everybody already has.
And it's just the most important message there is today.
Amen. And the multitudes will eventually buy the lie. And the sad thing is they will know the truth, but then it'll be too late. And even sadder is they're going to turn on their pastors and said, man, oh, man, you lied to us. And they're going to rip those men to shreds with their own hands.
Nick, I don't want to take over this conversation, but I've got something really pressing that we need to know. If you guys are interested in what I have to say, I'll wait till the end of the study, because this study is important to continue. But I want to present to everybody what happened in Turkey that nobody realizes, and it's the most important thing that's happened in Christianity, and it'll tell you precisely what ecumenism is, and it'll shock you all, because I don't think anybody's got a clue what happened. I watched the whole thing, and you've just got to know what happened in Turkey, and I'll tell you what happened in Turkey, and it goes right along with this lesson.
It just amazes me all the time, the number of people who think that we don't have to keep the Ten Commandments, especially the fourth. And when all throughout Scripture, I mean, it's larger than life, place after place after place. I've been trying to write like a paper of why we should be keeping the Sabbath. And it's over 31 pages now, and there's just so few small little examples that people point out why they don't have to, and it just they've made the Scriptures to say what they want to when there's so much in there saying that it's something else.
I know. Amen. Amen. It's amazing. Yeah, I'd like to. Well, I don't know if I'll be able to stick around though. I got that computer I got to build in a couple of minutes, but I'm thinking maybe we could finish this. The study today. What do you guys think? We've only got 32, 33, 34, and 35 left to go. But I'd like to hear what you have to share there, Tom. I'll step away. I'll turn up the speakers, of course, but I won't be able to participate.
You could at least listen. If you want to, you could leave your recorder on, and if you miss anything, you can hear it later anyway. But, yeah, we can finish this now.
Okay, well, Let's do it then. Question 32. Does faith exclude works? But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? So, yeah, that's interesting. He says that, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead, you know? If you think you can have faith without showing it by your life and by your deeds, That's presumption. I mean, that's just crazy. You can't, if there's no change in life, there, nothing has happened, you know. It's as simple as that.
Amen. And it's that double-faced coin right there, you know, that they try to use against us again, you know. Oh, you're trying to save yourself by works, and then, you know, then they come back, you know, and faith without works is dead. So, you know, it's kind of like a catch-22 there for them, you know. We're not trying to get saved by our works, but we understand that without the works, we have no fruits. But that's neither here nor there. It's just amazing how they, you know. And I hate to say they, because it's not really them doing it. I know it's the demons running the whole show. You know, but being human, you have a tendency to look at the person rather than a demon prodding the person. And so I think one of these days I'll change my terminology.
Yeah, but so many of them have accepted the demons or the devil into their lives and taken hold of them with both hands. So they've got to separate themselves, otherwise they are one in the same.
Yeah, one of the scariest humans to be, the walking dead, reprobates. Well, who's next?
Now we're back around to William.
Maybe he's busy with that small human.
Okay, can everybody hear me fine? Alright, sorry about that. Okay. I'm sorry, question 33, thank you. What is the evidence of genuine living faith? Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Verse 18, so James 2:18. Okay. and I will show thee my faith by my works. It's a great verse. You know, it's not that, let me reiterate, it's not that we are trying to earn our salvation. It is because we are saved, because the Lord saved us, and because He has revealed to us that we are sinners. That is why we obey the laws of God. Not out of fear, because we're afraid of the eternal damnation that they preach, but out of love for our Lord, because we love Him so much that we only wish to serve Him. We only wish to please Him. We only wish to make Him happy. And that right there, that is a faith strengthener.
Question 34. What then are the visible proofs of genuine justification by faith? Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Verse 24, and see also verse 22. The visible proofs of genuine justification by faith are the works.
Oh, that was short and sweet. Okay. Number 35. What great exchange has been wrought for us in Christ? For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. So what exchange has been wrought for us in Christ? He was made sin for us, even though He knew no sin. And the note says, said Luther, learn to know Christ and Him crucified. Learn to sing a new song, to despair of your own works, and to cry unto Him, Lord Jesus, Thou art my righteousness, and I am thy sin. Thou hast taken unto thee, upon thee what was mine, and given to me what was thine. What thou wast not, thou becamest, that I may become what I was not. And that was from Him, History of the Reformation, Book 2, Chapter 8.
What an amazing God we serve. He took all that. By His stripes we are healed. He had no sin, and yet He died for us. He walked the walk we should have walked, and He died the death we deserve. Well, I got to get going. I was going to turn off the recorder and turn it on real quick for Tom. But anybody like to pray?
Yeah, I was just going to say, let's end with a quick word of prayer before we end. I actually open with prayer, so if someone else would like to close with prayer.
Maybe Mark, would you like to close with prayer? Would that be all right?
All right. If you can kneel, if you would. Dear Lord Jesus, we just thank you for this time we have to come together and study your word and learn more about you. We thank you for this ability to be able to talk with people around the world and share our faith. And we just pray that you'd be with us and lead and guide us in all that we do. And we pray that you would show us the truth of your word and that we might be able to pass it on to those around us. We just thank you for your many blessings. We just pray that you be with all those who weren't able to make it here tonight. You might give them the desire to be with us the next time. We just praise you and thank you for all you do for us. Forgive us of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.